It is my pleasure to introduce to you Sol Pitchen, President and CEO of New Life Solutions. Sol shares his passion for the unborn and the amazing story of how his mother, Germaine, survived a Nazi surgical sterilization attempt during the Holocaust. As a Jewish Christian whose parents were Holocaust survivors, Sol Pitchen feels it is a privilege and his destiny to work in the Holocaust of abortion in the pregnancy center movement and as president and CEO of New Life Solutions. He is married, the father of 5 grown children, and he has 13 grandchildren. Before joining New Life Solutions, Sol was a Christian psychotherapist, having spent 5 years in private practice. His topic, the Holocaust then and the Holocaust now.
Let's keep clapping for Lord. Praise God. Man, praise God, praise God, praise God. Woo! Let me tell you something. When you get a Jew on fire for Jesus, I just can't get enough of him. How about that? Right? True. Yeah. I came to know the Lord when I was 36. And I feel like I'm trying to make up for the first 36 years I never went to church. And I love being in church. Don't you? Don't you love going to Mass? Don't you love going to services? Don't you love serving the Lord? That's what it's all about. So when you see that story that the 700 Club did on us this past year, you know, I've said for years that my mother survived the Holocaust of World War II. God has me serving him in the Holocaust of abortion here in America today. And what it shows us is that for every child, no matter how, when, or where they were conceived, God has a plan and a purpose and a calling and a destiny for every child. Amen? Amen. Amen. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. And I love seeing these young people because they're our future. They're our future leaders. In fact, you all are leaders now. Right now, you all are leaders just for being here. And, you know, and what I want to share is that there's just a few things I do want to share before we get into the material. And that is, you know, most of my life, I thought Jesus was Christian. I didn't even know he was Jewish. I didn't know he was Jewish because I never read the word. I never went to a church service other than go to a wedding. So my heart is just full of the love of Christ. And Wesley this morning, those of you who are in there this morning, you know, he talked about the philosophies out there of death and dying and euthanasia and everything. And you know what? Listen to this. As believers in Christ, as Christians, our duty is to die to ourselves for the Lord. Amen? It's a difference. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. That's the death that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, wants. Does that make sense, y'all? Does that make sense? So when we talk about dying, it's dying to ourselves so that we can, so God is glorified, and that's where we get the power. That's where we get the power to make things happen. That's where we get the power to be that all God's called us to be with the giftings that he's given us. And even you young people, you all have giftings. I didn't know that I was going to be leading a pro-life organization. I thought I was going to be doing Christian counseling for years. And long story short, my wife and I have been donors of the local pregnancy center for many years. Okay, Jerry? Many years. And Raul, who was the former president, he said, I want you to come and talk to the board and tell them the importance of opening up another center up in North County where there was a big abortion clinic. And I said, sure. So after that meeting with the board, we went to leave, and Raul says, Sol, thank you so much. Also, I need to tell you that my wife, Chris, and I are being called to go do international work. I said, Raul, you can't leave. You are the pregnancy center. Everyone knows you. You've been around for a dozen years. He says, no, we've been called to go do work elsewhere, and God wants you to take over. So the first thing I said, no way. My flesh said, no way. But my heart moved. I said, because we had such a love for the ministry. And I said, Raul, when did God tell you this? Right? And he goes, well, I was in the shower praying and I saw your face. I said, so let me get this right. You're in the shower naked thinking of me. You need to come and see one of our therapists, man. You've got some issues. But I'm glad that he listened. They were praying, who was going to take over? And it's the last thing, I never even thought about it. But God speaks to us. He speaks to us through others. He speaks to us through his word. Speaks to us through messages, through sermons and all that, through the Holy Spirit. And that was 1998. In 99, they selected me, and my wife and I have just felt the privilege of being involved in a pro-life movement more than ever before. We were donors. We always did the banquets. We always did the Walk for Life. We raised lots of money for the ministry. But when you work it, minister every single day, you're in it, it's another perspective. And that's part of what I want to share tonight. We're going to share some things, but as we go through, not tonight, but this morning, as we go through this, all of you of all ages, from the young to those of us who are a little bit older, I always say that, you know, we're all teenagers, with some of us with more wrinkles, but we're all teenagers. And be thinking, are we walking in our calling? Are we hearing God? Are we doing exactly what he wants us to do? Because I didn't know, and God moves us, doesn't he? For a period of time, he has us do this. Another period of time, another season, we're over here doing that. Some of us for many, many years, we're doing that same thing. But we're all called to be a part of the pro-life movement. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Louder?
Amen.
Not louder?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. We are called. We are called. Let me tell you, the other thing, too, is our foundation, how we've been raised. And there's nothing greater than to have been raised by a Jewish mother and a Jewish father. I tell you. Excuse me. And in our situation, both my parents, having been Holocaust survivors, they never got any counseling when they were released, when they were freed. So to be raised in that home with my father, you couldn't do anything right. Nothing was ever good enough. With my mother, you can never do anything wrong. So I grew up with a split personality. Okay. Really prepared me to be a psychotherapist. I can relate to anybody. I'm telling you. You know, someone is depressed, I can relate to that. A great definition, if you're taking notes, great definition of depression is regrets over the past. That's depression. I can deal with people who have anxiety. Anxiety, fear of the future. That's anxiety. And then people have OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, or substance abuse. I can relate to all of it. Yeah. That. Do you know what the definition of a Jewish mother is? Okay. Definition of a Jewish mother. A Jewish mother is a travel agent for guilt trips. Okay? That's a Jewish mother. Pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip. Okay? Yeah, it's true. And some other things. If my mother was here, she planned on coming here, but she had a fall and hurt her back, and so she sends her best. And she loves these Jewish jokes. She really does. People say, you know, doesn't she get offended? No, she loves them. She loves the attention. That's what it is. She loves the attention. Oh yeah. So I have a friend of mine who also grew up in a Jewish home. She called it the Jewish Trinity. The Jewish Trinity, fear, guilt, and shame. The Jewish Trinity. You know? And then the other, did you know that in the Jewish tradition, for all of us in the pro-life movement, in the Jewish tradition, that a fetus is not viable. Now listen to this. A fetus is not viable until he or she graduates from law school or medical school. You ain't alive. Oh yeah, I've heard it over the years. So, you stop with your master's degree. What was wrong with the doctorates? It's never good enough. You know, the Jewish people are no smarter than any other group of people. But what gets them to excel is their Jewish mothers. So who's going to take care of me when I get old? See? That's that Jewish guilt. You know what I have found, speaking in crowds all over the country? There's Catholic guilt. There's Baptist guilt. It's all through all of us. And we thank our moms. Don't we, guys? We thank Armand. Don't we, gals? Yes. Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and here's a Jewish mother's email. Start worrying. Details to follow. That's done. And you know what the difference is between a Jewish mother and a pit bull? It's not lipstick. Oh, no. The difference between a Jewish mother and a pit bull is that eventually the pit bull lets go. Jewish mothers never let go. But it's good, though, because what they do, even to this day, my mother will be 89 years old. Okay? She keeps the family together. I've got three brothers. Can you believe that? In the concentration camp, they removed her ovary. She has four boys, a set of twins with one ovary. Now, that's the Lord. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. So I want to share some things with us, and I want to go on. Let's go on to some of the slides here, if we could. Do we have it? There we go. God, as I show you some things, of course, that's Auschwitz. And the last time we looked it up, that there was nearly a million innocent men, women, children, preborn Jewish folks who were killed in Auschwitz. And for tonight, for this morning, I just want us to realize that God brought us together to celebrate life, to advocate for women, to speak up and protect the unborn. They're our future generation, right? And the thing is, do you realize that we're fighting just for the right for babies to be born? That's a travesty. Think about that. We're fighting today just for the right for babies to be born. How sad, how our culture has changed. And these young people here, you all can help change the culture. Because what we want to see is we want to see an end to abortion in our lifetime. Amen? Do I hear an amen on that? Yes. Yes. And we've got to do our part, every one of us. And we know that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, came to earth as what? As a baby. And that so there's nothing more sacred and precious to God, our Creator, than babies. And in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." However, Satan hates babies. Satan's all about death. That's what he's about. His agenda is abortion. And is at war with believers, Catholic, evangelical believers, because our agenda is what? Life. It's life. So let me show you what's happening. And what we've done is put some figures together. You probably, many of you have seen this, the American war casualties. And since the Revolutionary War, there's been about 1.2 million men, women, and some children have been killed. But the greatest war is the war against the unborn. And that is Roe versus Wade. And you can't see it there. Oh, yes, you can. But nearly 60 million. Right now, the figures are right around 50-something million. Let me tell you, it's more. These abortions are not being reported. The morning after pill, that's a type of abortion. Last year, Planned Parenthood alone distributed 1.4 million kits. If just half of them were pregnant, that'd be another 700,000 abortions. Does that make sense, y'all? That's what's happening. But this is the war. This is the war that we are dealing with. So if we move on, yep. If you could go on to the next slide. Yeah. Did it lock up on us? Yeah. But let me move on. The number one cause of death in America isn't heart disease, it isn't cancer, it isn't strokes. That adds up to about 1.3 million or so. It's abortion. It's abortion. That's really the number one cause of death in America. And combined, it's just there. That's what we have. That is exactly what's going on. So we've got to understand that abortion is racist and it's targeted. It is. And 37% I don't know if you are familiar with this figure, but 37% of abortions in the United States are performed on our black sisters. 37%. And yet they make up 12% of the total population. So that's the sad part, okay? That's the sad part. And so Satan is very targeted. He's very targeted in what he's doing. You know, for years, I would be so upset with the abortionists. And I'd say, you know, I know Scripture says, pray for your enemies. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm praying for my enemies. Rip their lips off. You know, get them. And yet, what we've got to look at is the fact that we've got to pray that they would, that the scales would be removed from their eyes, and that they would, their hearts would soften, and that they would receive Christ. And that's what's going to change things. So when you look at this, 1.3 million abortions a year are estimated. Some say 1.2. I say it's even more than that. So, but let's look at this. Let me see if this will move. There we go. Talking about abortions hurting women, you're looking at, by the age of 20, 1 in 7 women will have undergone an abortion. By the age of 45, I've got stats here of one out of every 3. I've read recently 1 out of every 4. So there's a lot of women and men sitting in our churches. Some of you here have been part of an abortion, either had the abortion, drove someone to have an abortion, whatever it may be, because it's legal, because it's okay. Now, as believers, it's not. But I'm telling you, the number one reason that people end up having the abortion is out of fear. It's out of fear. You know, letting the family down, or letting themselves down. But out of fear. And God did not give us the spirit of fear. He gave a spirit of what? Power and of love and a sound mind. And so, praise the Lord that He raised up pregnancy centers all over the nation for these women to come in, and men and families to come in, and we address those fears. Okay, my background, I'm a psychotherapist, psychoanalysis. What we do in pregnancy centers all over the nation is crisis intervention. That's what's being done. That those women are being trained to bring a peaceful spirit into that young woman's life. Or, you know, what do we have? Ages 12 to 40, 45. That's the age group that we're seeing. The average age is 21, 22 in our centers. We have multiple centers in the Tampa Bay area. But what we're there to do is just calm them down, stabilize them, I call it, and then love on them. And we have an hour and 15 minutes to talk with them. So who else do we need to be in that room with the two of them? Who else? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so they come in, once again, fearful, thinking they have no other choices. We're over there educating them that they do have other choices. And look at this slide. This is information taken from the research arm of Planned Parenthood, and that's the Guttmacher Institute. And as women come in and do their intakes, because we're pregnancy centers are also, most of them now are more medical, you do the intake. Well, Planned Parenthood will ask religious background. And many of them, this is what we're seeing. This is what they're seeing. Okay? Let's put that slide back up there if we could. 37% of, let's go to the next one here. Well, I'll come back to that one. But what they're seeing is a number of these women are Catholic. A number of the women are evangelical. A large number profess God. High number. So it's not the non-believers that are going and having abortions. It's a lot of our own brothers and sisters that are ending up in there out of fear, out of shame, out of guilt. Okay? We kind of know that. But I'm going to tell you something. We've got to do something about it. Now, abortion is a Holocaust of devastating proportions. It sure is. Look at that. In World War II, The death camps, they were hidden, they were secluded. My mother was in Auschwitz. She spent some time in Dachau. She spent some time in Mauthausen. And there was another one, Birkenau. Four different camps, but most of her time was spent in Auschwitz. They were secluded. Most of the time you couldn't see them. Now, today's abortion clinics, death camps I call them, they're right on Main Street, aren't they? That's how desensitized we have become. And that's what's happened. And so here, follow this now. The culture said blacks were subhuman, therefore, what's the word say? Slavery was justified. The culture said Jews were subhuman, therefore the Holocaust was justified. And now, the culture says the unborn are subhuman, therefore what? Abortion is justified. Just like Wesley has spoke earlier this morning, and all the other speakers, it's all going to come back to the way we think, the values that we have are going to determine our culture. And in every era, there is an evil that comes up, that stands out. In that age, and ours has been abortion. And it's that slippery slope that's where we are now. And obviously, you can see from the video, I relate to it very well. My mother had over 200. Listen to this. She had over 200 relatives. Three survived. She survived, obviously, an uncle, and she just found out recently a cousin had gotten away and went to Mexico and then came back to Israel years later. Instead of going back to Greece, she went to Israel. Three out of 200. So you talk about a Holocaust. And we have people here, presenters that are product of, quote, rape. And thank God their mothers chose life. And both of them, Rebecca and Darlene, are out there. You need to go visit them. Both of them, their mothers chose life, right? Both of them have 5 children each. And now they're having grandchildren. Now that's a legacy. Amen? That's a legacy. That's boldness. That's taking a stand for life. It's taking a stand for Christ. But that's what's been happening. We know it, you know, but we need to do something about it. So abortion. Yeah, it's justified. Let's look at this. This is the slide that I was thinking of earlier. 37% of the abortions in the church are in the church, claim to be Protestant, 28% Catholic, and 7% other. You add that up. And so I have said for years, let me put it this way. I've said for years that there's so many Christians, Catholics, on the way to heaven, but they're not enjoying the journey. Think about that. They're on the way to heaven, but they're not enjoying the journey. They receive Christ. They love him. But they have not resolved that secret sin from the past. And post-abortion groups are near and dear to my heart. I've trained men now to do post-abortion groups for men. I've done some of them myself and then raised up some men professionals. These are IT people, people from different backgrounds. And they are doing post-abortion work for men because there's a lot of hurting men. I believe that our nation has more depression, more anxiety than ever before, and the issue of abortion is at the foundation of it. Does that make sense to you all? Because if we devalue life, emotionally, spiritually, and sometimes physically, it is devastating. The abortion issue is devastating. And so we've got to turn it around. Here's the core. You know, we're always outnumbered, aren't we? Seems like the good guys are always outnumbered by those who are wicked. It says so in Scripture. David, if you read the Psalms, David would always say, "Oh, God, please help me." David was Jewish. "God, you want I should be happy? Help me. Help me out of this situation." And God says, "Come to me. I will fill you full of joy and hope and peace." See, God says, the Scripture says that David encouraged himself. We've got to make sure that we have a relationship with our Lord, that we are reading the scriptures each and every day. You young people, do it now. The rest of us, do it now. Read every day. I try to read every day. I just use the one-year Bible because it's broken out by chapter 2 of New Testament, chapter 2 of the Old Testament, a psalm and a proverb. Every day, cada día, for those who speak Spanish, every day, and that just fills you with joy and hope, and it brings out the giftings that God has put in you. It brings it out, and you'll be encouraged, and you'll be so full of the Lord that people just, they either love you or you polarize them. You know what? Isn't that the truth? When you go around talking about how joyful you are and God gets the glory, other believers will come and say, oh, I love hanging out with you. And those who don't believe, they're repelled. But you know what? We're to be witnesses, right? Scripture says we plant and we water and God brings the increase. Scripture also says, my word shall not return void. My word shall not return empty. That's in Isaiah. You know how great it is for a Jewish guy to go read the Old Testament and see Jesus in the Old Testament? I never saw it because I never read the Old Testament. Unfortunately, most people, even those of us who go to church and everything and love God, most people don't read the Bible. That is the essence of what we need to be doing. Going to Mass, going to services, they're great. But I'm telling you, we need to feed ourselves each and every day. Amen? That's where we get the strength to stand up to the wicked, to stand up to the evil that's going on in our nation. So this grieved me when I saw this slide. When I saw this information, just came out a couple years ago. That grieved me. So, quite frankly, what I see humbly is our priests, our pastors, our evangelical churches are not addressing the pro-life issue, but about maybe once a year or twice a year, if that. It needs to be addressed constantly. Constantly. And there are leaders there who says, no, no. Gordon will say, no. And Gordon, you've been a pastor. They'll say, no, I don't want to talk about it a lot because there's people, I know there's some people in our congregation who have had abortions in their past. I don't want to bring that up all the time. Well, they need to be encouraged. Go to the post-abortion group. Come and talk to one of our pastors. Come and go talk to the pregnancy center. What? And resolve it. Resolve it. Because if it's not resolved, you know what it is? Therapists, psychotherapists. People feel unworthy. And if you feel unworthy, you don't feel like you matter to God that much. Therefore, you will not get involved in your church. You will not get involved because you feel, I'm unworthy over this sin in my past. Does God forgive us? Totally. Right? It says when you confess your sins, God is what? Right? Rightful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, when we do that, God says, you are free. You're free. I look back in the scriptures. Look what David did, King David. One thing I liked about the Bible, God does not hide anything. You know it was written by the Lord's influence. God does not hide anything. David committed what? Adultery and murder. And what does the Lord's word say somewhere in the scriptures? It says, and David was a man after what? God's heart. So this sin, this secret sin of having had a past abortion, God says, I'm ready to wipe it out. In fact, you're clean. But we, too many of us believers, hold on to it. And then Satan has us. He has us. He's saying, you're not worthy. Don't get involved. No, pastor's asking you to do this. The deacon's asking you to do that. Oh, I can't do that. I'm not worthy. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are in Christ. Amen? In Christ, we are worthy. Everyone here, I pray, has asked Jesus to come into your heart. I pray, because if you haven't, when you leave here, let me tell you, there's going to be no questions asked. They're going to remember, oh, that Jewish guy talked about Jesus. And he said that we need to ask Jesus into our hearts and pray to receive him and trust him and ask him to forgive us of our sins. And he said, God will. Do we all agree? Yes. And if there's anyone who is not, when we finish up, when I finish up this morning, I want you to come on up, and there'll be some of us here to pray for you, pray with you, okay? And the other group that I want to come up when we finish this morning is those of you who feel called to do more than you're doing. And you may not know what it is, for sure, but that's going to be another group, and we're going to pray over you. Does that make sense? Okay? Are you walking in your calling? Do you know what your calling is? Well, God's going to reveal that this morning. Okay, so let's look at this. So 25% attend at least one service a month. So these are just not non-believers who are going and having abortions, y'all. They're our brothers and sisters. They're our nephews, our nieces, all that. So look at this. Annually, estimates are there's over 43 million abortions a year throughout the world. There may be more. Okay, and here again locally in our nation. And here, I asked Donna, my assistant, to look up the figures for, do you pronounce it Cayuga County?
Cayuga.
Cayuga County, okay. And here, this was, 2010 was the most recent figures we could get on this part. You probably can get them better than us. And there were almost 21,000 pregnancies. And there were about 15,000 births. So then we did somehow get a figure for 2013, and we're figuring there's about one out of every six babies is being aborted here in this county. That's too many. It's too many. One out of six. And you heard from the video, in our community down there in Florida, it's one out of every three. And some colleges, some universities, you know what it is? One out of every two are being aborted. That's what's happening. So, moving on. So, total pregnancies in the state of Ohio. And this is what we've come up with. Okay? So, for the state, 23,000 abortions. That's our future. That's our future. So why are we gathered here together? I mean, these are stats, of course, yes, but it goes on with the foundation of we need to take that stand. So ...3,500 abortions a day. Over 1,000 of them are in a black community. Nearly 118,000 abortions a day throughout this world. Do you ever wonder what's holding the Lord back? There's times, and I've said for years, I said, Lord, I'm not suicidal, but you can return anytime you want. Take me home anytime you want. But God says, I know what he's saying to all of us. There's still way too much to do. There's a lot of things to be done. And he wants us to do it. Amen? He's wanting us to do it. So, let's look at this. Planned Parenthood. This always gets me. Planned Parenthood does about one out of every four abortions in America. In America. And they receive, as of 2013, they receive over $500 million a year. Every year they receive that much money. Now hear me. That money is not to be used to do abortions. That money is used to give out contraception. That's what it's used for. But when those women or those teens get pregnant, where do they come back to? Where they got the birth control, right? And what do you think their spiel is? Are they talking to them about placing for adoption? Are they talking to them about raising that child? Or are they talking to them about abortion? What are they? Abortion. Why? Money. It's money. We're all about life. They're all about money. And when you look at that, you see there's emergency contraception kits. That's where I got that figure, 1.4 million. The year before, 2012, they gave out almost 1.6 million. And again, if half of them were actually pregnant, add that to the total number of abortions that they perform. They're averaging about 300,000 abortions a year. But once the egg is fertilized and attaches to the uterus, the morning after pill, okay, that's what happens. It softens the uterus, so that fertilized egg, what? Drops off. And that's an abortion, isn't it? That's what it is. So how accurate are the figures that we're receiving each year? And in fact, they don't even have to report this. Our state has gotten worse and worse and worse on reporting abortions and even talking about emergency contraception kits. And other states have too. So let me ask you this then. Should Planned Parenthood continue to receive government money? Should Planned Parenthood continue to receive government money?
No.
No way. No way. And that's where we've got to work with our elected officials. First of all, getting the right elected officials in office, right? And then working with them to go ahead and discontinue providing income for them. That's what needs to be done. Now look at this, just a couple more. So 46% of the revenue comes from the government. And that's a travesty. But look at this. This is the local Planned Parenthood group. And the other slide I think shows it. Okay, Bedford Heights. The cost to have an abortion is between $301 and $690. We called and asked them. Let's say the average is $500. They're making thousands and thousands of dollars off of us, aren't they? Yes. Thank God for the pregnancy centers that are in the area. Last year, our combined centers, we just combined with Tampa. Okay, we had the figures that I show, I saw that we had about 750 babies saved from abortion. Okay, multiply 750 times just 300. That's how much money then you're taking away from the abortionists. So what's our business plan, all of us, all the pregnancy centers in the country? To save more babies, taking money away from the abortionists, and then they start closing down. Amen? Do you follow me? It's a very simple business plan. Listen, I'm all about numbers. I'm Jewish. If numbers wasn't important, why is there a book in the Old Testament called Numbers? Now, come on. Okay? So, does this make sense? Okay? And look at this. Look at this. They're saying abortion is a safe and legal way to end pregnancy. And on the slide before, I don't know if you can read it, underneath it, it says they ask for support of our mission. See, they're a 501c3. So they ask for donations. Did you know that? Planned Parenthood, right? Asking for donations, right? Some of you may not know that, but many of us do. But what's their mission? Killing babies. That's their mission. That is their mission. No mincing words. Our mission is saving babies. And also talking to the women and couples and families who come in there about the value of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith. Faith is what's going to change their hearts, young people, as well as the rest of us. It's faith. That's why we share the love of Christ with everyone who comes in there. You have to. This may offend some of you, but some centers don't do it. They don't share about faith. Well, let's just give them the pregnancy test. Let's give them the sonogram. You better share with them about the love of Christ. Because I've known for years that when a woman receives the love of Christ in her heart, it changes her thinking, that changes her behavior. Okay, behavior modification only works to a point. It's got to come with a heart change. Wouldn't you agree? Look how you all have changed. Now, some of you have been blessed. You've been raised as a child, either in a Catholic home or evangelical home. I wasn't. I know I'm a changed person. My motivation is different. I value life. Quite frankly, before I met my wife, whatever the woman wants to do, it's her body. That's what I thought, because I wasn't raised with those values. Remember the things, again, that Wesley talked about, the values that people were raised under. The secular community, there's too many of Christian community who are so liberal. You know, I believe in the life situation for pro-life other than rape and incest. No, it is pro-life all the way. Amen? Do I hear an amen on that? All the way. So I just have a few more minutes. Unwed majority, you know, look at these figures. Back in 1960, 6% of babies were born to women under 30 and who were single. Now it's over 50, it's getting close to 60%. 60%, 56% of single women have those babies. That's what's happened to our society. And it's because we have allowed wrong things to be legislated, and because we've got to get more believers to get involved in politics, get more of us to be involved in conferences like this, more of us to be involved in the giftings that God has given us, right? All right. And then last, there's just a couple more things I want to share. The unwed majority, the annual cost to taxpayers is over $110 billion a year for single parenting. And each generation is defined by what we pass on to the next generation. And what are we passing on? Those of us who believe in our Lord and Savior and values, conservative values, we're passing on looking out for the innocent ones. And I want to finish in just a moment by all of us reading this together, but I want to share this. Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers, they are feeling the pressure that God is putting on them through the Pregnancy Center movement. They are. It's not going as fast enough as what I'd like to see, but the numbers of abortion clinics have come down. There was a few thousand before. It's down to about 800, 700-800 now. But what they're doing is building bigger abortion clinics. Those of you are familiar with Texas. Texas has, even though it's one of the most conservative states in the country, they've got the largest abortion mill in Houston, and they're building another one in Dallas, right there. So, but still, things are changing. They are changing. And I look at pregnancy centers. The pregnancy centers are like Gideon's army, outnumbered by thousands of enemies, but victorious in the end. That's pregnancy centers. Pregnancy centers are like David and Goliath. And David, remember, would not allow the name of the Lord to be dishonored. What got him angry was when Goliath was speaking against God. What needs to get you all young people upset and angry to do something about something, especially honoring God, is when someone starts putting God down, you speak up for the Lord. Amen? And that's the same with all of us. What I love about young people, they're just straightforward. They're not fearful. So many of us, we're too fearful. No, we are. God does not want a dead, dull, disillusioned, and discouraged Christian. Amen? We're not to be dead, dull, disillusioned, discouraged Christians. We're to be mighty Christians, believers in Christ, that with God all things are possible. That's what it's about. And then a couple things here. The pregnancy centers are like Joshua and Caleb, who saw the giants in the land, but they kept their focus on the Lord and his promises. See, we're to stare at God and glance at our situation, y'all. Stare at God and glance at our circumstances, because he's the one. When we get our eyes off the Lord, we start sinking in the water like Peter did. We have to keep our eyes on Christ. He's our strength. And lastly here, we're like Esther, who fasted and prayed and risked her life before going to the king, because the king said, you weren't invited. And the king had every right to kill her. But she was bold enough. She fasted and she prayed and she went before the king. And because of that, she helped save millions of innocent Jewish people. We have to go before the king. And we need to speak up and save all these innocent kids. Amen? That's what we've got to do. So, too many people in our nation are still worshiping and sacrificing their babies to the false god of Molech. out of convenience. That's what's happening. Bottom line, we're still worshiping the god of Molech, our own way. And let's finish with this. That last slide, if we could. Because I wanted us to read that together. And read this out loud. I hope you can see it. But it says, read it out loud with me. Rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. Don't stand back and let them die. Don't try to disclaim responsibility by saying you didn't know about it. For God, who knows all hearts, knows yours, and he knows you knew, and he will reward everyone according to his deeds. See, so that's our challenge. That's our call as believers in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. We got some Q&A. I don't think we have too much time left, right? Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. You know, you hit on so many good points, but you did offer earlier if someone wanted to come up and pray.
We're going to do that at the end.
There, right across the hall is a prayer room. We're going to have to clear the room in about 3 minutes. So to confirm your call, if you're not sure about your relationship with the Lord, hey, I'm a pastor, he's a pastor, we're here to share more of that with you. But we only have time for maybe one question, so I'm going to combine three of them. Most people seem to be interested in how you came to know Jesus as your Savior.
Okay.
How did your mom react?
Yeah.
And in the midst of all this, how can Jewish people who know about the Holocaust, how can so many be pro-choice?
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good question. I came to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord through a Jewish believer, Mark Levy. He witnessed to me. And he had surrendered to Christ a few years earlier, and his parents, very strong Jewish parents, gave him a burial. He's the only one I've ever met that I've heard this happen to others. They actually had a burial and showed that he was dead to them altogether. When I went to my parents and I said, I'd been going to church for about a year, and I said, Mom and Dad, sit down, I got something to tell you. He says, no. They knew something was up. So I said, I just want you to know that I'm going to church. Silence. And I said, my dad says, oh, you're going to church for business purposes? Is that a typical Jewish response? I said, no, Dad, I'm going to church because I've been reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it says in there that the Messiah is Jesus, who is Jewish. And my dad looked at me and he says, you stupid thing, don't you realize that however you're born, you're to stay? If you're Jewish, you stay Jewish. If you're Muslim, you stay Muslim. He went on and on. If you're Catholic, you stay Catholic. And I said, no, Dad. No, I've been reading the scriptures and that's not the case. And my mother looked at me, heartbroken, betrayed. And she took my picture and she put it face down, Mike, face down. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, I understand, Mom. Can I have my picture? And she goes, no. But I wouldn't have seen my father ever again if he had had his way. He almost had a heart attack, my mother told me, after I left. He went to his knees. Why? Because their families had been nearly annihilated because of their Judaism through the Holocaust. And now their son comes to them and betrays them too. You see, from their perspective. And so I didn't see my dad for about a year or so. My mother and I reconnected. We started having lunch together because she had grandchildren. And so little by little, we rebuilt that relationship. And it gave me an opportunity to witness. Long story short, my dad ended up in a nursing home. I sent two pastors that I knew to talk to him, okay? And one pastor, he had a grandfather who was a rabbi. I figured that would be good. So he went and talked to him, and I sent another pastor, a Baptist pastor, to talk to him. And in both cases, my father prayed to receive Christ before he died. Now, he wouldn't talk about it. He was very quiet. You know, he was opinionated, but he kept things in. Let me tell you, my father would never have prayed unless he meant it. He would never do that. I mean, we never talked about Jesus. You don't talk about Jesus in a Jewish home. And my mother, over the years, that's why I like bringing her to conferences like this. It broke my heart that she got injured and couldn't come. Because she comes and she sees the love of Christ. She would have loved you young people. Loved you. She sees the love of Christ that comes from you all. And I've told her over the years, remember, Jesus is Jewish, mother. So now she'll tell you, you know, Jesus had a bar mitzvah. It's Jewish. And so the other reason I like bringing her here to conferences and you know, special events is because when we leave almost every time, you know what she says? She says, Saul, these Christians, very nice people. I said, yes, Mom, they're very nice people. And I said, remember, these people love the Jewish people. And I said, Mom, look at me. I will always be Jewish. Always. I'm a Jewish Christian. I'm a Jewish believer in the Messiah, Yeshua. So I know she is going to confess Christ. I know it. I know it. But she has a hard time because one of my brothers is still very Jewish. His daughter married an Israeli on top of that. And so she feels she would, what, be betraying them. So, but inside, she's there. So that's just a glimpse of what we've gone through. I'm telling you, you just, I've got story after story of what's happened with my trying to witness to my parents. And after a while, you know what? You realize you can't preach to them. You've got to live it. And they've seen a difference in my life and in our family's life as well. So thank you so much. God bless you all. Thank you.
You have been listening to Saul Pitchon, who is a 2015 Bringing America Back to Life Convention speaker. He is president and CEO of New Life Solutions.